Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Thank you for all the good stuff we heard already this morning. Foon, thanks for giving us an update on the coronavirus. And whoever brought these tulips, thank you very much. They're beautiful. Spring is coming. Can't come soon enough, right? I will not, as is my typical custom at this time of year when flu and colds are being so friendly to us, I will not be standing at the back door to be a germ dispenser, all right? A couple of times in my past, I actually, not here ever, this has never happened here, but I actually have had people coughing in their hands as they come up to shake my hand at the door. So that creates an interesting dilemma. But so I will not be standing at the door for the next few Sabbaths until the cold and the flu has made its way through for your sake. That's why I do that. If you want to talk with me, I will be available. But I'm hoping to minimize the transference of these friendly germs. Today, I would like to, if we can bring it up here on the screen eventually, I would like to study something with you today from God's Word that has been a huge help to me and which has been a help to others as I have shared it with them from the Bible. And if you go back there to Revelation 2 and look at those verses again, verse 4 and 5, you'll notice there that the Lord gives at first, he gives a word of encouragement to the Ephesus church. And he says, you guys have done good stuff. He says, I'm really proud of you and I haven't forgotten all the good that you've done. And he said, but he said, there's one thing we need to talk about. He says, you have lost your first love. You've lost that edge. You've lost that chemistry. Now, there are people who will say to you, you'll hear people say, that when you first accept Jesus as your Savior, you're on this high, and that eventually that will fade away, and you'll never be able to have that intensity of love for God as you do at first. But that's not true. It's also not true in marriage. I have seen people stay immensely in love with each other and not lose it. But what happens is that people become so busy in their relationship with God that they slip and let time with Him go by, and their devotion to Him gets weaker. And they do the same thing in marriages, relationships. They don't spend the time and they don't do the things that kindle that relationship. And so the intensity dies away, but it doesn't need to. You can continue to have a sweet relationship if you choose to do that. But it takes a commitment and it takes effort to make that happen. And a lot of people, unintentionally, I think, but a lot of people let too many things get in the way. Even good things can get in the way of having that relationship with God and with each other stay strong. So this picture up here is meant to illustrate where a lot of people find themselves. They get themselves in a place where they just feel like things are confusing. It's sort of dark, intimidating, maybe even scary. Things are not going well. They can't really put their finger on it. They feel kind of lost. They're looking for direction. So what do you do when you're in that situation, when things are not going the way you wish they would, when things are not as crisp and clean as you would like them to be, when there's confusion that's abounding and you just feel like you sort of lost your way? What do? Well, the Bible teaches us right here in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, this principle. It is a principle that is commonly called repentance. Now, when you think of the word repentance, I even hesitate to use that word, because when you think of the word repentance, you think of doing away with something bad in your life and going back, returning back to God, which is good. And if you are doing something bad, you should stop that and you should go back to God. But the principle isn't just about that. The idea of returning. See, why did God have Israel erect these pillars and these monuments for this and that? Remember when they crossed the Jordan River, one man from each tribe got a big old rock and they piled it up and they made this pile of rocks. And they said, why? So that in future times, when people doubt, they can come back to this place, they can look at this pile of rocks and they can say, this is where the Lord brought us over on dry ground. So the Lord erected these monuments for Israel to go back. See, why did God give them a Day of Atonement? And why did God give them a Passover? Well, there's several answers to that question. But one is to remind them every year See, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath commandment, what does it say? Remember, right? Remember the Sabbath day. So every week we have this memorial so that we go back, we stop and we go back, so to speak, the idea of going back. The word repentance in both Hebrew and Greek literally means to return, to go back to where you last saw the light. So that's the phrase that I'd like you to take home with you today. Go back to where you last saw the light. In fact, I'd like you to it's so powerful, I would like you to repeat it with me. So let's try to say it. Go back to where you last saw the light. One of the things they teach you in wilderness survival, anybody here besides me ever taken wilderness survival? Anybody here? Only a few of us? Wow. When we need to survive, you better come talk to me. All right, so, but wilderness survival is a neat class to take, and a lot of colleges offer it. I think you'd find it fascinating. But one of the things they teach you in wilderness survival is if you get out into the forest or the desert or wherever you may be, and you suddenly realize you're lost and you don't know where to go, there are several things to do. One of the things to do is to ask this question: where was the last time I knew where I was? When was that? Was it yesterday? Was it an hour ago? When was the last time I knew where I was? And if possible, go back to that spot. Because at least at that spot, you know where you are. Okay? Then if you're in the mountains and you're lost, one of the things they teach you to do is to go downhill till you find a stream and then follow the stream out. And of course, then there's other things to do like watching the movement of the sun and those sort of things to determine. And in the Northwest, look to find moss on the trees. And the moss always grows on what side? Always grows on the north side. So there's things to do when you're lost. But that first thing I mentioned, though, go back to where you last knew where you were. Go back to where you last saw the light. That's one thing they teach you in wilderness survival. So here's this principle in the Bible, the idea of returning, going back to where you last saw the light. So let's suppose some people, they have this general sense of malaise, to use an old word. They have this general sense of depression. They don't even really know why. They just don't feel like things are okay. And if you were say, are you okay? Yeah, I think I'm okay. But if you press them, they say, well, I'm just kind of confused. I'm kind of depressed, kind of discouraged. I don't really know why. But there's this sense that things are not okay. So how would you know? So look at these verses. How would you know if you're not in a good place? Sometimes people are unaware of why they feel the way they do. So here are some biblical things to know if you're in a bad place. One thing is you're just not at peace. You're just not at peace. You lay your head on your pillow at night, maybe toss and turn, can't go to sleep real well. You're not at peace. You go to work, you're not at peace. You're at school, you're not at peace. You're in your home with your wife and your family, and you're not at peace. The peace is gone. You have this sense of anxiety. You have this sense of impending. I like this last week even. I talked to someone who said, I just have this sense of impending doom. That I'm just, you know, something bad is going to happen. You don't have peace. The Bible says that the presence of sin, the presence of wickedness, or you could say to broaden that, the presence of things that are not the way God would have them to be. When you're in a situation that is not really godly or isn't biblical, something that isn't really from God, if you're in that situation, you're not going to be at peace. Psalm 32:10 says that people who persist in the wrong way will have many sorrows. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall encompass him or surround him all about. Psalm 32, verse 10. So if you find yourself in a situation where troubles just seem to be multiplying. Now, of course, there are times when you are following God and you're following God closely that you will have times where troubles will come because Satan is attacking you. But in other situations, if you find that year after year, and usually these are prolonged situations. Like I had a lady, she called me up on the phone. And, you know, sometimes you can know that somebody is in a lost place, so to speak, but you can't really talk to them about it. The door is not open to talk to them about it. You pray for them, and you want things to get better, but it's not really the right time or even appropriate for you to step in and say something to them. So this lady, it was obvious not only to me but to the elders of the church and to many other people in the church that this lady was having troubles with relationships. And I don't want to go into all the details, but it was obvious to everyone. So finally, she just got out of another relationship, which was her fourth one. And so then she calls me up one afternoon. She said, Pastor, she says, I think I need some help. And I said, okay. I said, what do you need help with? She says, I seem to have a very difficult time choosing the right kind of guy to hook my life up to. She said, this is my fourth failure. And she said, I don't know why I keep getting myself into that situation. See, many sorrows. So she was living in a way and conducting herself in a way and thinking in a way that was leading her down the same path time and time and time again. It's a shame that it takes multiple train wrecks for some people before they come to the place where they say, you know what, I must not be doing things in the right way because I keep having these train wrecks in my life. It's a shame that that has to happen. But our pride and our sense of being right all the time that is so typical in our fallen state, that we're right and everybody else is wrong, our tendency to look at life that way as human beings often perpetuates this series of messes that come into our life. So the Bible says if you have this kind of thing going on in your life, repeated sorrows, especially of the same kind, over and over again, this is an indication that you're going the wrong way and that you should return back to a better place. And Job chapter 10, verse 22, he talks about darkness and confusion. When you just feel confused all the time, if these things are happening, no peace, you're having a repetition of bad things happen in your life, and you're in an area of darkness and confusion, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around and go back. You're going the wrong way. So I had this young couple a number of years ago come to me. They said, Pastor, we need to talk. We don't know what to do. Well, they had this stuff going on. They weren't at peace. Now, it wasn't serious, but they just had this constant sense of anxiety and not having peace. And then they also were having problems recurring in their life, financial problems, relationship problems. And all of these things sort of create a perfect storm of stuff in people's lives. And so they had this going on, and they felt confused. So they had all three of these biblical things happening in their life. And fortunately, in their case, they didn't wait for train wreck after train wreck to finally... They said, we need to talk to somebody. And because I'd known both of them since they were quite small, they had some trust, that we had a trust relationship. So they came to me and they said, can we talk? I said, absolutely. So we sat down and they described their whole situation to me. And then I took them to this quote. This comes from Ministry of Healing, page 250. And I recommend you take a picture of this and that you put it on your phone and print it off and put it on your refrigerator. Because it says, when temptations assail you, when care, perplexity, and darkness seem to surround your soul, what are you supposed to do? Look, read it with me. Look to the place where you last saw the light. Now, I didn't hear very many people read it, so please read that part with me. Look to the place where you last saw the light. Rest in Christ's love and under His protecting care. When sin struggles for the mastery in the heart, when guilt oppresses the soul and burdens the conscience, when unbelief clouds the mind, remember that Christ's grace is sufficient to subdue sin, amen, and banish the darkness. Entering into communion with the Savior, we enter the region of what? So entering into the communion with the Savior, what does that mean? It means to sit down and have Him reason with you from His Word about the way life was meant to be lived. Not the way the world dictates it, not the way Hollywood dictates it, not the way some self-help book dictates it, not necessarily even the way your mother and father dictated it, but the way that Jesus says we ought to live. He says, come and reason with me, says the Lord, there in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He says, come and reason with me. So we want to enter into communion with the Savior, and then as we listen to Him and follow what He says to do, we will enter the region of peace. Does that sound good? Say amen. Does that sound good? Enter into the region of peace. So the key thing, though, in this paragraph is go back where you last saw the light. Remember, that's what we're talking about today. Go back where you last saw the light. So that means we need to make a U-turn. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said, return to me, and I will return to you. We talked about this months and months ago when we studied about revival. But here it says, I'm using the verse in this context now, return to me. Go back to where you last saw the light. Go back to the Lord. Make that Revelation 2:5 again, referring to that return. Go back and do the first works. Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. In that chapter, he's talking to Hosea, and he says, go pursue Gomer, his wife. Go pursue her, and don't just let her go away. So the Lord is constantly banging on the door of our heart and our mind, saying, listen to me, listen to me. You need to go back to where it was good. Go back to the place and the way when it was good for you. Don't persist in banging your head on the wall all the time. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, he will shower us with blessings to get our attention. He will shower us with his grace, with his mercy. He will give us good stuff in spite of the dumb things we keep thinking and doing, because he's trying to get our attention. He wants us to see that he is a good God, that he loves us. If we persist over time, he will eventually let those unfavorable things happen to us, and then the pain will finally get us to awaken and think about what God wants us to do. Pain usually gets our attention. And so after he has exhausted the good stuff and it's not getting our attention, he will let the pain finally come in until it's impossible to move ahead. So, but Jeremiah 29, verse 11 teaches us that everything that God does in this process is because he wants to give us a beautiful future. He wants to give us a hope and a future. He wants to give us good things. So this couple, when they came to me, you might want to write some of this down. I didn't put all this on the screen. Maybe you might want to just put it in your phone real quick or something. But so as we sat down and we began to talk about what to do, how to get from where they were to where they wanted to be, I asked them this question. After I shared these things with them, I said, so here's my question for you. Name the three times in your life when you knew that things were good between you and God, and when you were in a good place, spiritually and otherwise. When name those three times, if you can, maybe only two, but try to name three times in your life when you could say it was good. That was a good time. And then I actually had one couple one time say, the lady said, I can't even think of one. I said, all right. I said, then think of the best of the bad. Think of the best of the bad. You know what? So take the three best times. Maybe they weren't really good times, but take the three best times in your life when trouble was at a minimum, and when you had hope, and when you weren't confused, and when you had more peace. What were those three times? And so then I said, I want you to identify where you were living when that happened, what kind of job you had, what relationship you had. What were the circumstances that made those times happy for you when you were happy in that place? What was it? Go back and look at it. Analyze it. Look at it very critically and take a look at it and see what were the elements that were in place in my life at that time when I can say those were good times. And I said, then I want you to list the elements that made those things what they were. What were you doing? Everything from the way you ate, to the people who were your friends, to the places that you went. Identify everything you can in those times that made them good for you. What were those times? So they did that. It took them a while. But they sat down and they wrote all that out. And so I said, okay, let's look at this. And let's see if we can find any common denominators. So we began to look at those three times in this couple's lives when they felt that things were really good. And we found several things that made it good for them. In all three cases, they were living in the country, not in the city as they currently were. In all three cases, they were living in the country. In all three cases, they had a much simpler lifestyle. They were making more money now because of where they were living. And they were accumulating goods, but accumulating all those goods also meant accumulating responsibility and stress, and it added to their stress. Plus, if they looked at it, the ability to conduct their way of life was easier in those three places they were living. It was much harder where they were living now at the time, which wasn't here, by the way. It was someplace several hours from here. So the circumstance of their life, in other words, their lives had become cluttered with the pursuit of stuff that they thought they needed to do for whatever reason. But the end result of it was that they had stress, they did not have peace, they had a series of problems, they were not personally feeling good, and they, as a couple, they were not getting along well because their lives were too much encumbered with all of the stuff that they had allowed to come into their life. So they realized as they sat there, we need to make some serious decisions. So that's where you come here now to the idea of proceed with caution. When you've done this, when you've identified where you last saw the light and you know you need to go back there, then you need to start taking a series of steps to get from here to there. So in Luke 4:14, verse 28, Jesus said, "No man starts to build a tower until he first counts the cost." All right, every decision you make comes with a price. Every decision, when you get married, there's a price to pay. If you get a divorce, there's a price to pay. If you have children, there's a price to pay. If you don't have children, there's a price to pay. If you buy a certain car, there's going to be a price to pay, not only to buy it, but maintenance and so on. And if you buy a different vehicle, you've got other things that you have to take care of. Every single decision you make, there's a price to pay. Am I going to eat that extra spoonful of ice cream? There's a price to pay. You know, there's every decision you make. If you decide to stay someplace, there's a price to pay. If you decide to go someplace, there's a price to pay. Every single thing. So I said to this couple, you need to count the cost. Look carefully at the decisions you're about to make and ask yourself, am I willing to pay that price? Sometimes paying the price means to move to an entirely different city than where you're currently living. Are you willing to pay that price? Sometimes it means making a big change in your living condition. Are you willing to pay that price? Sometimes it means not having a relationship with people in your life that you've known all your life. And that's a price to pay. That's a big price to pay. But in order for you to be healthy, in order for you to function well, you have to sit down and count the cost, but go back to a place that God would have you at. So when was the last time you were truly happy? What were the circumstances that made it that way in your life? Where did you live? What did you do? So the young couple made the decision that he was going to quit his job, and she was going to quit her job, and they were going to take their money, and they were going to go back to a particular town where they used to live that was the happiest place they ever lived. They said they're going to go back there, and they're going to find jobs there. Even though they may not make as much money, they were going to do this because they knew that this would be a happy place for them, and their spiritual life would be improved, their marriage would be improved, and everything would be better. So they made that decision. And the end of the story is they lived happily ever after, okay? And I know this couple, and I've talked to them periodically over the years. And I asked them, I said, so when they did move away and they went back, I said, so how'd it go? They said, well, transition is always challenging. They said, but when we got there, we knew we were in the right place. Everything was right. We were right with the world again, and the world was right with us, and we were right with God, and we knew that God was okay with us. And they said, we've been going to church. We've been fulfilling God's will for our life. Yeah, we're not making as much money as we used to make. Yeah, we don't have as many things as we used to make, but boy, are we happy. Can you say amen to that? Because after all, what does the Bible teach us? Well, after all, to have a clear conscience with God and to live a happy life, what better destiny could there possibly be than that? To know that your conscience is clear every time you lay your head on your pillow at night, and to be happy with your life on a regular basis each day. Everybody has problems, but your overall life is going in a way that you feel healthy about, that you feel good about, that's making your marriage and your children happy. You're raising your kids in a good environment and all of those things. So they have been very happy by following this plan of going back to where you last saw the light. All right, so you may or may not be surprised at how many times over the years, the hundreds and hundreds of people that I've talked to about things like this, and I will often hear them say, I can't do that. I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Well, this reason, this reason, this reason. you're telling me you can't do what God wants you to do. You can't do what God, what you know. Because they will say, they will often say, yeah, Pastor, I know that is the way I should live. And yes, I know that that's what I should do, but I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Well, they will list things that they consider to be impossible stones to move out of the path, impossible mountains in their way. But the Bible teaches us that if we do what God asks us to do, if we start to follow what God tells us to do, He will clear the path. See, what did He do for Israel at the Red Sea? It was impossible. Pharaoh's army coming from behind, the water in front. But the Lord said, I will make a path, trust me. And the Lord made a path. When they came to the flooding Jordan River, and it was impossible for people to go across in safety, the Lord said, I will make a way. Whenever you do what God has told you to do, He will open the way. Have faith in God. Trust Him. Do what you know God would have you to do. Make the changes that will bring you closer to God. As I mentioned once before from this pulpit, months and months ago, Pablo Picasso, of all people, is the one who said, the greatest cause of failure is failure to act. The greatest cause of failure is failure to act. To do what you know God wants you to do. I've seen so many people not try to keep the Sabbath. Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. Why? Because I can't give up my job, or my wife won't like it, or my husband won't like it. The idea of doing the right thing, to Satan, you can be sure that whenever God says to you, thou shalt not or thou shall, Satan will say, you can't. You can't make that change. And he will try to convince you that the obstacles are too great for you to do. When people say, well, I know that I could have a happier marriage if I did that, then they will say, but I can't do that because. There's a green light with God. God gives you a green light. He says, go. Go in the way that I shall tell you to go. Go in the way that I have commanded you to go. And when you go in the way God has told you to go, when you put Him first, Matthew 6:33, He will provide everything that you need. Listen, I know what it feels like. I've been in this position myself. In my mind, as soon as I think about this, in my mind, I think of all the reasons why I thought I could not keep the Sabbath when I was out there living in the world and just being a reckless kid. All the reasons came to my mind why I couldn't do what God asked me to do. And they were all lies. Every single one of the things that I thought I couldn't do because of the price I would pay, they all turned out to be lies. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And he will try to convince you that you can't do what God has told you to do. But as soon as you start to go the direction God has called you to go, He will take care of everything that is an obstacle in your life. Can you say amen to that? God will move away the obstacles if you go the way that He wants. I didn't think I could go to college without help. It seemed overwhelming to pay that much money every year to go to college. My father couldn't help me. My mother couldn't help me. I had zero help. But I knew God had called me to go and get the education and become a pastor. And so I said, I've got to do this. And you know what? God opened the way. Over and over and over again, He provided. It was hard work. There were sacrifices. But God made it possible. He opened the door. Do not sit here today and say, I can't do what God has asked me to do. I can't have the marriage God wants me to have. Don't say that. I can't be the parent God wants me to be. Don't say that. I can't be the Christian God wants me to be. Don't say that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. You can be anything and accomplish anything that God has asked you to do if you only will say, by the grace of God, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to go. He has put a green light in front of you, and He says, go. So here are some things to keep in mind. After God, you put God first always. But after God, your family comes next. Family is more important than any other consideration in your life. You must take care of your relationships, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband. These people come first. God says, put me first, but then after that, it is family. Number two, and number three, is to care for others after that, Mark 12:31. So it says to put God first, but then to love your neighbor as yourself. But your neighbors come after your family. I have seen so many relationships get into so much trouble so fast because they get these priorities, these biblical priorities, out of whack. They put work first. or they put neighbor first, or they put church first, or they put something else first in place of God. Or, in fact, Morris Hendon used to say, some of you would recall, the greatest single challenge to the Lord of the work is the work of the Lord. And he used to talk about how pastors would lose their way over putting the work of the Lord ahead of the Lord himself. But that's not just a pastor issue. That can become an issue with every single person who's following Jesus. When you put religious things ahead of God and having a relationship with God. And the Bible teaches us these priorities. And I have found these to be gold. You can safely follow these priorities. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 24 that says, there is nothing better than that a man shall enjoy or a woman shall enjoy their life. Take time. Jesus took time to balance his life out. He went apart from the press of the crowd. He got apart from that and found a quiet place, and there he would rest and let his eyes and ears have quietness and peace, and he would see the works of God. And he got into nature. The Bible teaches us to take time to rejuvenate, to have a happier life. So I had a different couple come to me one time. This was a couple in the later years of their life. Their kids were grown, and they were out of the home, and they found themselves strangers to each other. And this is a common problem with marriages at this point, when you're living for your children, and they up and move away, as the song says. And now they turn to each other. The kids are all gone. They've gone to college, or they've gotten married, and they've moved out. And now, after you've taken up the extra rooms that they left behind, and you sit down at breakfast one time and you look at each other and you go, who are you? That's what happens after the kids grow up. Emptiness sets in, and then you don't, and an empty heart too. Emptiness and empty heart. And you've been so busy taking care of life and taking care of kids that you haven't taken care of each other. And so the relationship has fizzled. The same thing can happen between you and God. You get so busy doing all kinds of things, even good things, that you neglect that relationship with God. So they came to me one day, and they were both kind of tearful, actually, and they said, Pastor, we're going to have to make a terrible confession to you. They said, we don't love each other anymore. And they said, we're not going to get a divorce because we know that's wrong. But we can't stand the idea of staying together because we don't love each other anymore. I said, you need to go back where you last saw the light. And I said, what do you mean? And I described to them what I've told you. When was the last time that you had a really happy relationship and you were happy with each other? When was that? Well, it was a couple decades. And I said, what were the circumstances? Let's reconstruct it. So they began to reconstruct the circumstances and what was going on and where they lived and how it was. I said, you need to go back. You need to go back to that way of living. I said, you may even need to go back to that town, because they weren't living in that town anymore. I said, you need to go back to that town and just walk the streets where you used to walk and revisit the places and remember what it felt like when you were in love. This is a biblical teaching. Go back. He erected those monuments for a reason. He said, Israel, when you have lost your way, when you've lost your love, go back to the places that these things happened and remember who I am and what I did, and I will still do the same thing for you. And they would go back to these monuments and relive what God had done. It's a great thing as a couple to go back to that place where you fell in love. If you've never, you know, go, sure, take your cruises, absolutely, go to the Bahamas, great, go ahead and do that, invite me along, I'd be happy to go, you know, do all those things, absolutely do all those things, but sometime you should take the money and you should take your spouse and you should go back to where you fell in love and walk the streets and walk the trails and go to the parks and eat at the place that you ate at before and remember why you fell in love with that person. And along the way, say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And as you do that, God will bless you. And you will remember, and love will begin to rekindle. And so this couple, it took hard work because part of them didn't even want to put forth the effort because they felt so hopeless. But they said, okay, Pastor. And so they reconstructed what it had been like. They remembered, and they went back. And they fell in love again. So what did we learn today? When things are dark, when things are confusing, when you're troubled, when you're oppressed, when you don't know what to do, go back to to where you last saw the light. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, you have said to us in your word, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then you said, follow me. Lord, please give us the courage to go back to where we last saw the light, to remember why we fell in love and why we made the choices we made, to go back and revisit those places even, as you commanded Israel to do, so that we can remember how great is our God and how wonderful is your way. Forgive us, Lord, if we have become so busy that we have neglected to nourish our relationships. Forgive us, Lord, if we have become so preoccupied and so distracted that we don't even notice that the light has gone out. Help us, Lord, to listen to your Holy Spirit speaking to us, calling us back to a better place, a better time. Help us to hear the word today, to obey the word today, to go back to where we last saw the light. Take a moment of private reflection and prayer with God just now. When was the last time that it was good? When was that? Where was it? Meditate on that in prayer just for a moment here in God's house. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling to you and for me. See, on the portal he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Lord, take us home. Take us back to the place you call home, the place where we should be living, the way we should be living. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.